Welcome to a special edition of Kosher Tidbits entitled Concession and Consumption, an Approach to Kashrus, a discussion about some of the ideas and precepts that make for what we observe in Kashrus. It is no mere coincidence that men steeped in Torah law and Torah learning chose to take up medicine as a profession. The Chachamim, the sages, saw a clear connection between medicine and religion, between the body and the soul. Our bodies, they taught, belong to God and have been given to us on loan, as it were, during our sojourn here on earth. Caring for the body by keeping it clean and healthy is a religious duty that honors God. Neglecting and abusing the body is a sin that profanes him. And so questions of nutrition or body care are approached just as halachically, with earnestness and seriousness, as are questions of Jewish ritual. The human figure, says the Zohar, unites all that is above and all that is below. And therefore the Ancient of Ancients, the Ribono Shel Olam, has chosen it for his form. The body is the soul's house. Shouldn't we therefore take care of our house so that it doesn't fall into ruin? A great scholar once inquired. Certainly without eating, the house may very well fall into ruin. But just as any other human physical activity may become merely an animalistic act, so the consumption of food may become a dead offering. On the other hand, eating, just as any one of the other human physical activities, may become a mirror of holiness. We all eat, but unlike the cultural motto, "You are what you eat," from the Jewish point of view, it isn't just what you eat, but how you eat, when you eat, where you eat, and why you eat. Everyone eats. Criminals, animals, cannibals. But a Jew must be aware of more than gravy. There are dietary laws intended to teach us compassion and restraint. If there is bread, we wash our hands ritually, expressing the idea that to be worthy of eating bread, our hands should be ethically cleaned. Should three people feast where words of Torah are not discussed, it's considered as if they've just been partaking of a dead offering, prohibited and repulsive, because what gives life to the food one eats is the Torah. The Hasidic masters interpreted the teaching that there is no kiddush except where there is a meal to mean that there is no kiddusha except where there is a meal. We recite brachos both before and after we eat. Blessings connect between the body and the soul. They direct our temporal and physical existence into the presence of an external God, thus providing for the continuous preservation of contact with God. blessings, brachos, enable physical, material, and worldly experiences to ascend to the heights of his world and sphere, to enter the world below without detaching from the world above. Blessings bridge the gap from the depths of materialism to the heights of spirituality. Chazal, our rabbis, have taught in the Gemara that it is forbidden for man to enjoy anything of this world without reciting a bracha. And if anyone enjoys anything of this world without a blessing, he commits sacrilege. Brachos, blessings, are invitations to confront a seemingly physical world spiritually. They are a call to see what may otherwise be eclipsed. A powerful medrash teaches the wicked man is regarded as dead while living because he sees the sun shining and does not say the blessing, the creator of light. He sees it setting and does not say who brings in the evening twilight. He eats and drinks and does not say a bracha. The righteous, however, ends the medrash, say a blessing over everything they eat or drink or see or hear. The spiritually deaf, mute, and blind have a mouth but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They cannot speak with their throat. They do not bless. By imposing the duty upon man to say a blessing, to recite brachos, halacha obliges him to see the wonder, to stare at the miracle, to merge body and soul, and to declare, Baruch Ato Hashem, the fullness of all the earth is his glory. Though Baruch is commonly translated as blessed, it is somewhat difficult to comprehend that God is in need of mortal man's blessing for that which, after all, makes him God. That is, if blessing is defined as sharing or bestowing, as a mortal Rebbe would perhaps bless his disciple. To bless, however, on a more profound level, means to recognize, to be cognizant of, to be factually aware. Yaakov did not simply bless his sons and wish them well. He recognized the inherent quality and ability of each of these 12 sons. We too recognize that God is the one who is motzi lechem min ha'aretz. He, and only he, brings forth bread from the earth. He creates the fruit of the tree. These are realities which blessings motivate the spiritual pupils of our eyes to see and to recognize. We are, however, not all spirit, and so we must eat lest the house fall into ruin. Soon after the completion of creation, God bestows a blessing upon Adam and mankind. You may enjoy the fruit of the earth. God issues an all-encompassing permit to universal man, so he may partake of his world. After all, man has not as yet had the opportunity to think, reflect, conclude, and recognize that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. The ideal world of untarnished creation is a world where the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is in this world of Eden that God must therefore declare, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food. God, who created man of the dust of the earth, recognizes the human need to eat in order to sustain and nourish the earthly element of the creation. Yet God also breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Man created by God is a synthesis of Ofar min Adama, a biological creation, in need of physical nourishment, and simultaneously a Nishmas Elohim, a spiritual being in need of moral, ethical, and legal constraints and guidelines. Adam, then, is given the right to eat of all vegetations, but he is not permitted to take life, even for his own sustenance. Meat is forbidden to Adam. Ramban explains this restriction as relating to the measure of kinship between man and beast. And according to the original design of creation, the beast was to serve and assist mankind, but not serve as his steak dinner. Whatever the reason for the prohibition, it is evident that the restriction is communicated to ideal Adam, the purposeful being who is expected to understand that God is the creator of both the physical and spiritual elements inherent in every Adam, in every human being. The relationship between the physical and spiritual is guided by mitzvos, responses to the divine master plan. Rabbi Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livrocha, characterized Adam as a natural being living in the animal kingdom, and he is also a transcendental being reflecting higher purposes. He is subject to laws governing all animal matter. He lives in a material world, Mina Hadama, but he also partakes of a spiritual dimension, and he feels the call to respond to higher needs, to greater values. Vayipach be'opav nishmas chayim. Natural Adam may eat vegetation. Transcendental Adam may not eat meat. He assumes restrictions. He responds to needs and values greater than the mere need and urge to eat. Man falls. Every impulse of his innermost thought was only for evil. There is hardly a reason for his sojourn on earth. God regretted that he had made man on earth. Vayisatzev elibo, and he was pained to his very core. There is constant and consistent decline in the moral standards of mankind, accompanied by constant progress in material development, without concurrent moral and ethical qualities. A world of chamas is quickly deteriorating beyond repair. V'noach matzachein be'enei Hashem. But Noach found favor in God's eyes. His contemporaries will be wiped away in the deluge. But Noah and those he hosted in the Teva will remain, even if he was only a righteous man in his generation. God concedes man's vulnerability and weakness. He knows that Yetzer Machshavas Libo Rak Rakol Hayom, and therefore fragile man sins and falls, even if he is in possession of that Nishmas Elokim, of the godly soul. Noach's generation must be destroyed. The post-Noach generation must be rehabilitated. God makes concessions. Speaking to Noach after he emerged from the ark, God issues new standards for food consumption. Every moving thing that lives shall be to you as food. Like plant vegetation, I have given you everything. Eating meat is now definitely sanctioned. Still, that dispensation is not granted without the continuing demands on the Nishmas Elokim of man. Concessions may at times be granted, even by God. Man's basic weakness and vulnerability is, after all, the reason for God's greatest concession and kindness to man. Tshuva, repentance. God is aware of man's fragile and frail state, which leads him to err and sin. And therefore God approaches man with a spirit of forgiveness, but never with a total forgiveness of spirit. No concession may ever yield the spirit. Action may be adjusted. Spirit must be preserved. The Ramban explains, although he gave them permission to slaughter and to eat, yet he did not give them permission regarding animal soul, and forbade eating a limb cut off from an animal that was still alive, nor the blood of the animal. Clearly, the eating of meat in God's ideal world of creation is forbidden. Now, when Noah and his descendants were permitted to eat meat, this was a concession conditional on the prohibition of the blood. The conditions are continued calls to respond to higher needs, to greater values, to the highest and most supreme value, life itself. Without the recognition of this supreme value, even if within the context of the concession to kill animal rather than human life, there is no ethical moral progress in the aftermath of the flood. Ultimately, God's master plan of fusing body and soul within the sphere of a physical world is revealed in the Torah. A nation is born at Mount Sinai. Thank you for listening. We will continue during the next session of Kosher Tidbits.